May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject yourself to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. For you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Now, Paul's language here, if you know the rest of what Paul is saying in this book, he's not saying to the Galatians here that they've lost their salvation. Paul's fighting people who are trying to add something to Jesus and his finished work. The grace of God says that what Christ has accomplished as the cross is enough. The Judaizers, who are trying to put people back under the law, says that there's something more that has to be done. The law, basics of the law is that if you'll achieve enough, then you'll receive from God. Grace says because of what Christ has already achieved, you can receive at the beginning everything so that then you can go achieve in his name. The law says doing your best for God, even out of sincere religious passion. Grace says God's best for you. And so Paul is trying to encourage the Galatians that you can't add to what Jesus has done. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let grace do its work. There's a place in Galatians 3. And so he's saying, if you decide you're going to try to earn favor from God by your performance, then you've severed yourself from grace. You're no longer trusting in his grace. You're trusting in your performance. That's self-righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3, it kind of ends with this statement. "Nevertheless, knowing that no man is righteous by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, and even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law can no person be made righteous." Then he goes on and says, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify, therefore, the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through performance, then Christ died needlessly." And again, Paul's whole argument in this letter, really through everything he ever wrote, was, I've been placed into the life of Jesus, and by his grace, he lives a righteous life through me. You don't need to add a bunch of rules with that. It can't get better than what he does and how he lives. He'll even give us an example of what you can expect when Christ himself is living his life through us. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, which is just a continuation, you'd all remember that the chapter divisions, the scrolls didn't have chapter divisions. We created those. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or simply by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by your own self-effort? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, is he then who is providing you with the Spirit by grace, as working wonders in you and through you, is he doing it by your performance or by the hearing with faith?" Verse 1 is an awesome verse in chapter 3 because he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Well, that's just not true. These Galatians weren't there when Jesus was crucified. But he says, "You're being foolish, who's bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." When in the world did that happen? It happened in every Eucharist. Every church in the early church were Eucharistic churches. That's the centerpiece of every worship service. It's been that way for 2,000 years until 1500, and they decided to do something different. But the centerpiece of Eucharist, way before there was any such thing as a Roman Catholic church, it was this, because at Eucharist, the finished work of Christ, the most important event in human history, the apex of God's redemption, is made present to us. It's the flag around which we celebrate. It's the standard bearer, the cross, and the finished work of Jesus that's made your life in Christ real. Remember the gospel. Because of the finished work of Christ at the cross, your inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under, that's all yours because of the cross. And so the cross has always been the centerpiece of not just a cross like we carry, but the cross, and the Eucharist makes that Christ event present every time. And the word, we says publicly betrayed, the word betrayed there is to publish forward. And so he said to them, from the very beginning, as you, like every other church, when you celebrate Eucharist, you know that the cross, the finished work of Christ, is never repeated, but supernaturally made present to you. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. It's made present to you, and you knew from the beginning, everything that's yours is because of what he did, not because of what you can do. It's not ever been about your performance, it's always been about his performance. It's by grace. Everything's by grace. And it's all yours because of what he's done. You're blessed because of what he's done. You've known that. You see that in every Eucharist. So what's happened to you? And I thought about that. I thought about what I do think is the most important scripture in all the Bible. And that's in John 19. Because John 19 says some things that none of the other Gospels say. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been fully accomplished, or it's also the word tetelestai. Everything's been made perfect. In order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, and he said it loudly, perfect, but probably louder than that. It's finished. It's the word, it's perfect, or accomplished, completed. Now notice he said, and Jesus, knowing that all things had already been completed, said, I thirst. It wasn't because he was physically thirsty. It was his expression, I thirst to see fallen and broken humanity healed and made whole. That's the whole point of the cross. I've done it. I've accomplished what they need perfectly. The reign of Satan has now been broken. The reign of sin has been broken. I've borne their sorrow, borne their pain. And that's why it says when they gave him, three different times did the soldiers try to give Jesus something to drink. The first two times was mocking. One was vinegar with gall, wine with gall. But this jar of vinegar was the typical thing that the poor would drink throughout the day, or soldiers would drink throughout the day if they got thirsty. Because you hear people drink pickle juice, which just blows my mind, that quenches their thirst. Well, sour wine, this is vinegar called sour wine, also quenches the thirst. But sour wine comes from getting wine off of the bottom. So it's all mixed in with the dregs. It's like the worst part, the part that makes it bitter. It's the yucky part. And then you just add stuff to it, and it's just wine that's from the dregs that's sour. And it says that Jesus received that. And they put it on a reed with hyssop. And hyssop, as you know, was what they used to paint the doorpost at the Passover. Over the doorpost, they painted with blood, and wherever they did, the death angel passed over, the first picture of the cross. This was the ultimate Passover here. But let me read a couple of verses to you, then I'll finish. This is Isaiah 51, verse 17. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. The chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. Verse 22, thus says the Lord even your God, who contends for his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. The cross was God's ultimate expression of contending for humanity. And the cross, when Jesus said it's perfect, he said it's perfect after he drank the dregs. And saying it's perfect, then he's saying, I have taken on the dregs of fallen humanity, so they don't have to be satisfied with the dregs ever again. I have taken on, it said that place in 2 Corinthians 5, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Think of the worst kind of sin, the worst kind of stuff, the dregs of human behavior. Jesus drank from that. And having drunk from that, it was symbolic, but it's over and over again in the Old Testament, it's prophesied. And Jesus drank the dregs. He said, it's been, having known everything's been accomplished, crying out his thirsting heart, of love for us, he drank the dregs and said, perfect. They no longer have to be content with drinking the dregs that the enemy offers. I've done it for them. And I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so Paul, when he wrote that in Galatians 3:1, he said, what's happened to you? What Jesus did so that you don't have to struggle for favor. You don't have to struggle for acceptance with God. You don't have to perform anymore. He did it all. It's portrayed at every Eucharist that he drunk the dregs. You get to receive the favor. You get to receive the blessing that Jesus purchased, that Jesus accomplished, because he drank the cup down to the dregs. Amen? That's why Eucharist is so important. One of the reasons, because every time we come to Eucharist, we're reminded, I don't have to live under the reign of that sin anymore. I don't have to live in guilt and shame. I don't have to live in bondage to this and that. I don't have to live with this condition. Jesus drank the dregs. His solution was perfect. He made all things new at the cross. He said, it's perfect. And we're reminded that because of my union with him and the fact that I live under the favor that he lives under, that I'm a totally new creation. When he drank the dregs, the old was removed, and in Christ, the new has come. That's all. Why we celebrate this is so important, because it screams at us the gospel, your deliverance, your freedom, the enemy's defeat, again and again. It's the greatest expression of God's love, because God's love is not just removed feelings of somebody who's got a sweet and kind heart and has nice feelings for us. It's one who contended for us to the point where he took on our sin, the very dregs of human behavior, so that we can be free and walk in victory. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.